Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message, a special edition of Marrow of the Message, Resurrection Sunday 2014. The title of the message is Alive with Christ. The resurrection is good news for Christians. In fact, every day of the Christian life should be a resurrection day, remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, living in that resurrection power day after day. We live in a resurrection power of Jesus Christ because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ tells us something was dreadfully wrong with humanity. When we come to this understanding, when we come to realize that the resurrection is the salvation, the proof of the justification of the believer, then we rejoice. Oh, friends, this is one of the most wonderful, dear, precious doctrines of the Christian church. Today, though, because it's Easter, we're going to look at several aspects of it, and primarily why the resurrection, because there was a cross, and there meant there was a death. Why the cross? It's because the people God had chosen before the foundation of the world were under condemnation, the just condemnation of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is our text today. It says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and a ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We see those two words describing the church, those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were in the same boat as those who do not know Jesus Christ. Before we were brought from death to life, we were under the wrath of God. Humanity has got a desperate condition. Every human being that has ever been born is in a desperate condition. It tells us that we have fallen. Everything in life begins with God. Guess we ought to begin there. Everything in life begins with God, because how can we know we're in a desperate condition? What standard do we measure by? Everything begins with God. He is our maker. Humanity was made. We're image bearers. We were created. Humanity didn't evolve itself out of a blob that washed up on the seashore. Humans were created. Image bearers. That is, humanity, of all God's creation, humanity was designed to refract the light of His glory. Reflect, yes, but refract also, in the sense that as image bearers, we show forth the glory and honor of God. But within a twinkling of an eye, the first Adam, the very first man, rebelled against God. And since then, Adam's offspring has failed to glorify God both by birth and by choice. The Bible describes the mind and the understanding of fallen humanity in this way: futile in their thinking, foolish hearts darkened. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that we've failed somehow to be equally as glorious as God. Only God is perfectly glorious. Only God is glory. But it means we have willingly been unthankful. We have willingly been ungrateful to God, and we've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. In other words, we've exchanged the glory of God, the knowing of God, the adoring God, the being satisfied with God for lesser things. Every human. Humanity has lost its vision. A vision of the supremely satisfying, glorious God. The Bible tells us there's no fear of God before the eyes of fallen men. That means everyone. Paul addresses the church in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. He lays out who they are, who we are in Christ Jesus, that He chose us in Him, chapter 1, verse 4, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. But friends, listen, even those who were chosen were dead in trespasses and sins before Christ saved them, before the Spirit moved upon them, before God gave them a new heart. Before God brought them to Himself. Even the church, even believers, had lost their fear of God. There's no anguish over sin in the fallen man, in the unregenerate person. There's no passion for God's own revelation of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a desperate situation for humanity. It is a hopeless situation apart from God intervening. The Bible says there's none righteous, not one. There are none who fully trust Him, none who are fully grateful, none who always obey God. And here's the thing that should strike you and strike me. Being human is no excuse. Being human is not a flaw. Being human is not a fault. But being human is no excuse. Again and again and again, our lives, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, dishonor and devalue God. They show forth a distrust in God. By nature, that is our fallen human nature, we turn from God willingly, by choice, purposefully. In fact, it's our pleasure to turn away from God. Apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we seek our own glory, honor, our own preservation, our own satisfaction. And because of this, we're guilty of holding God's glory in contempt. The Bible tells us, "You shall serve no other gods but Me." And humanity, in its fallen condition, has served everything but God. Holding God's glory in contempt. We know this is true. We know that God sees sin as an expression of contempt for Him, even by looking at someone like David, King David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband murdered. And God confronted David through the prophet. Now, we would think that perhaps God would have confronted him as we might would confront someone today about the sacredness of marriage. You've dishonored the sacredness of marriage, we might would say to David. Or we would say he had shown a disregard for the sanctity of life by having Uriah killed. That's your sin. You didn't value the sanctity of life. But that's not what God says. The crux of the matter is this. God confronted David with these words, "You have despised Me." The Scripture teaches that our situation is desperate because our nature is fallen. We don't just sin, but we are sinful. We have a rotten, corrupted core in our fallen human nature. There is nothing redemptive in ourselves. You ask the question oftentimes, what's wrong with this world? What's wrong with humanity? You may even ask yourself at times, what's wrong with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, our hearts are blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Ezekiel chapter 11 and chapter 36 teaches that the human heart, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, is stone, is rock hard. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5 says we're dead dead in transgressions and sins. That means there's no spiritual vitality. We are flatlined toward God. It's desperate. Because if God doesn't intervene, you will die in your sins. If you are not regenerated, if you've not been born again, you'll be subject to eternal condemnation. The Bible calls it this way, the wages of sin is death. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, 9 says, He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of His power. The warning of Scripture is there to wake you up. And as the word is preached and as faithful evangelist evangelizes, it's intended to wake up these that Paul speaks to in chapter 2, all who have been called by God, to wake up. Because if you continue living life on your own terms with no thought for the sovereign supremacy of God over, in, and through all things in your life, you right now are holding God's glory in contempt. To remain ungrateful and trusting, disobedient, means that at your last breath, you'll be forever excluded from the enjoyment of the happy and glorious sovereign God forever. Forever separated from Him. In our text in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it speaks to the church. He says to them, people that have received a new heart, He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Paul says that even the elect of God were at one time dead. You can't look at chapter 2 apart from chapter 1, so we can see that the elect of God at one time were dead. The elect of God at one time were by nature objects of wrath. In other words, to reiterate the point, there's not a beautiful spark in us that God is attracted to. We would like to think so, but it's just not true. At one time, we were by nature objects of wrath. At one time, even those who are saved now were a breath away from being thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We learn that in Mark chapter 9, verses 47 and 48. But God, chapter 2, verse 4, speaks the gospel in two words. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love for us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive with Christ. If you can understand these two words, they'll save your soul. But God, there has to be a turning. These two words, but God, are there to hinge, to turn, to give you repentance, grace unto repentance, that you might turn and behold God, but not in His glory, but in His humiliation on the cross. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love for us, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, made us alive in Christ. God moved to save. But God, not, it doesn't say, but I did this, but God. God acts according to His grace. He moves on us to give us a new heart and a new spirit that we may take hold of Christ as God's gift. His propitiatory, that is, His mode, His means of satisfying His justice and turning away His wrath. Christ Himself is the mercy seat of God. And that as we died through faith, receiving this work of Christ by faith, we died with Him through faith. And as He was raised again to life, we were raised to life with Him. Our lives are in Christ forever and ever and ever. To think about it, once we were dead, once we were objects of wrath, once we were within a hairbreadth of hell, but God acted. He granted the grace to believe. He granted the gift of faith according to His grace. Why would God do this? Verse 4 tells us his great love. When did we reach out for God in love? We never did. According to his rich mercy, we didn't seek him, we didn't seek his mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his grace, because of his kindness, verses 5 and 7, he presented Christ. But God presented Christ. Even though he was despised and rejected, God presented him, and through him he demonstrated his love, mercy, grace, and kindness. And he did this by crushing his son in our place. Our hope lies in the fact that though Christ died, he didn't remain dead. Though Christ died, he arose. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians read as follows. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? God made us alive with Christ. When he arose from the dead, all who have faith in him were raised with him, spiritually speaking. And we know to be grateful for that gift. We know to be grateful for the gift of faith, for without God granting the grace that we might would believe, we would be dead. But God made us alive. God made us alive. This tells us something important. That God made us alive in Christ through faith. That means that at a particular time, God chose through the Spirit to give you a new heart and a new spirit that you might have faith, the gift of faith from him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his death, that he died in your place for the forgiveness of sins, that you would be justified before God through faith in Christ's atoning work, his propitiatory work, his work of propitiation, and that you would be raised with him unto life, not for just today, but forever and ever and ever. Many people hear a message like this and remain hardened, uncaring, ungrateful, and they remain under wrath. But some will hear the message and receive and believe and that God has sent his son Jesus Christ as the only means for salvation, the only hope of everlasting life. If you're believing today, it's because God acted on you so that you would believe and be saved. I ask you today, is the hand of your heart reaching out to God through faith in Christ? Maybe you say, I've believed on him years ago. I have assurance of my salvation. Then praise the Lord. You can relate, though, that you were at one time one of these who by nature were objects of wrath. Don't mistake it. Just make sure your confidence is in Christ and not in something that you did. Walking the aisle, the ordination of baptism. But it was truly, as God opened your eyes, you recognized that you were doomed and Christ died in your place. It's the hand of the heart reaching out to God through faith in Christ that saves us. It's God who has done the work. That faith is not a work, it's a gift of God. A gift that we would be able then, through his power and according to his grace, to reach out to him, to take hold of the life of Christ, to turn from our empty way of life and flee from the wrath of God, coming to the throne of grace, receiving forgiveness of sins and life everlasting through faith. If you've been made alive with Christ, you'll know it because you'll steadily grow to hate the things God hates and to love the things God loves. You'll hunger and you'll thirst for righteousness more and more and more. But perhaps today, for the very first time, you see that you're in a desperate situation. And you see that Jesus Christ is your only hope. And in your brokenness, cry out to him. Reach out to him. Call upon the Lord. He who calls upon whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is by grace that you would be made alive with Christ. believe on the Lord Jesus today. May the Lord bless you and keep you.